Lord, may we rejoice at your word as we just read, as one who finds great treasure, for there is treasure in you and in your revelation and in the Lord Jesus. So open our eyes, we pray, to that which is eternal, to that which comes from you. And we know that the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today. So bless your servant and your servants at this point. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, picking up with verse 15 in chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also, and at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So R.C. Sproul, you know who R.C. Sproul is? Recently passed, or not so long ago passed, but big reformed guy, he gives this account. He says, I met a man for the first time, and this individual asked R.C. Sproul, what's the Lord doing in your life? And R.C. Sproul says that I didn't like the tone of his voice and his manner. It disturbed me in some manner, something about how he asked the question. R.C. Sproul is big enough he can get away with saying such things. He says, the manner of asking was a bit too casual, as if the utterance was mechanical. I suppressed my annoyance and answered as if the question were sincere. And he said to him, so the original question was, right, that what is the Lord doing in your life? And his answer was, he is impressing upon me the beauty and sweetness of his law. Oh, what's God doing in your life? He's impressing upon me the beauty of the law of God and the sweetness of the law of God. And then Sproul goes on to say, the man obviously was not prepared for my answer. He looked at me as though I was from another planet, right? He visibly recoiled at my words as if I was weird for uttering them, right? From another planet, so R.C. Sproul. Many, or most, we could say, believe that the law, or better put, the law of God is impossible to obey, is harsh, and is irrelevant to us today. And that's true for even Christians, those within the Christian church. And for modern people, a genuine choice proceeds from one's autonomous, undetermined will. Choices imply prior independence. A choice is affected by no legal pressure, no law pressures, so to speak. So maybe R.C. Sproul was crazy, or maybe not. So let's consider that as we consider John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. So let's start with the problem, if you will, the natural problem, that nobody likes to be told what to do. We don't like to be told what to do. That was the case for Adam and Eve, and it's the case for everyone here today. There's a part of us that recoils at somebody telling me what I should do with my life. You don't tell me what to do. Who are you, right? Who are you to tell me what to do, to obey somebody? It chafes at us. It irritates at us. And it's and you see this all the time. You see it at, and this is like both sides of the aisle, right? That that people who believe that the government should not tell them that abortion is wrong, you see how angry and how disturbed they are. Or if somebody tells you that you have to receive a vaccination, and you see people who are repulsed by that, they're angry by that. That you shouldn't tell me what I should do. So that's part of the problem, is that nobody likes to be. Law is to say you must do this. And somebody else is giving this law, right? And sometimes in the Bible, that the law and obedience is actually spoken of in a negative light. That is, that some people, they talk about being obedient, but they really are hypocrites, right? And if you talk to people about the church, some people will say, oh, but they're just a bunch of hypocrites, right? They don't really believe the laws that they say. And of course, there are hypocrites within the church, but that doesn't mean that every church or that everybody is a hypocrite. But the Bible itself will warn about those things and speak negatively, if you will, of the law or to those who misuse or perhaps are legalistic with respect to the law. That is, they use the law to the wrong ends. And then within the Bible, so I'm saying here's the problem that people have, and we can at least understand it, whether or not we agree with it or not. Is that we read things in the Bible such as we are not under law, but instead we are under grace, right? Who are you? Talk about law. We're not under law, right? Or you've been delivered from the law, or the law is not made for the righteous, but for the ungodly. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That you find phrases like that in the Bible, which has led many or a majority or at least a good number of Christians to speak very negatively concerning the keeping of any law or obedience, and say things like it's impossible to obey, or it's harsh, or it's irrelevant to us here today, right? Or to tie it to Sunday school, right? It's from a different dispensation, right? It's not, we don't do that today. And yet, right, no matter what I just said, Jesus, right? If you have a red letter Bible, mine have a red letter Bible. These are the words of Jesus, yes? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says that, right? And Tim's not here today, so maybe I can say this, but it's the kind of thing where you only could get that wrong by going to seminary. Like somebody who has too much time on their hands to just think and think and think, and not just, like, this is what the text says. Jesus says. Like whatever else the Bible may say, Jesus says, look, if you love me, like, I don't care what your schema is or like how you might run from this. Jesus says, if you love me, that you're going to have an inclination towards obeying him. And it's, of course, I read verse 15. We could read verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And then in verse 23 again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my words. So let me put this in a broader perspective, or help us to understand what's going on here. The law, otherwise known as the Torah, which is a broader term than law, but the Jews wanted to or valued Torah, God's revelation to them. And Elder Powers read this morning from Deuteronomy 4, which is one of those interesting passages where God is saying, and the Jews are saying, and Moses is saying, is that what other nation in the whole world has been blessed like we've been blessed? And you know how we've been blessed? That God has given us a law like no other. That you know why we're privileged? Like, you want to talk about privilege? Here's our privilege. God has given us a word to live by. He's given us a law. He's disclosed himself. He's disclosed himself to us. What nation is so great to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you here today? That's what we read in Deuteronomy 4. That's what was going to make them brag to the other nations. wow, you got some kind of inside track because you have such great laws. And then this becomes part of their calendar and their national identity, that they celebrate this. So their celebrations, I think we said this last week, maybe the week before too, but that they had Passover, and Passover then was that they were slaves in Egypt, but that they were no longer slaves. And how did they distinguish who was going to be judged and who wasn't going to be judged? Right? That there was going to be blood, that they were going to be called out by blood, that blood would distinguish those who would be forgiven and not forgiven. And then God takes them out and says that you're not going to be slaves, but you're going to live according to the commandments of God. So he brings them to Sinai, and then he gives them the commandments of God. And we talked about that being a Pentecost, that God gave the law in Pentecost, and the Spirit was present. And then by the end, that you have tabernacles, that God is going to dwell with his people, that the Spirit of God is found within the tabernacle, if you will, and with the people of God. And as part of that celebratory, that time of celebration, they had the Day of Atonement, which is a day where they would do what? They would take the animal and they would shed the blood of the animal, and that the blood would be taken out into the wilderness, that their sins would be forgiven. So that this is who they are, and as part of them, that right, that they would rejoice in that they had the commandments of God. So last week Thursday, or a week ago Thursday, right, the Jews stayed up all night reading the commandments, reading the Ten Commandments. And one of their celebrations, it's post-biblical, but one of their celebrations is Simchas Torah, which is where they would rejoice in the law. And we don't have large enough Jewish communities here to see this, but living in northern New Jersey and in New York City, and you've heard these stories before, where they would gather around in communities. And this was not sexual. They would dance. It was like men with the men and women with the women. And they would take a Torah and they dance around to music in the most joyful manner possible, rejoicing. Dun, 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 something like that. Dancing around with the law, passing it one to another in a manner that would make any fellowship dinner that we have look mild. Saying, look, God has given us the law, and that we're to celebrate over that, rejoicing in the law. So then part of the law, or part of the expectation of the law, or the Old Testament, right, there's redemptive history and there's progress, things are moving forward, that you have Jesus, right, that Jesus, Paul says, is the end of the law, or the goal of the law, like this is all going someplace. So Jesus comes and he preaches a very famous sermon. Where, do you remember where Jesus preaches his most famous sermon? The Sermon on the Mount, right? So Jesus is coming to a mountain. What did the Jews do? At Sinai, they went to a mountain and God gave them a law, and now Jesus comes, and if you will, does expository preaching on the Old Testament, telling them, this is now the law that I am giving you. He's giving a Sermon on the Mount, obviously mimicking Moses and Mount Sinai. And as part of that then, as part of his, if you will, revelation and progress, is that he then is blessed with the Spirit of God. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, I think, in the baptism, that the Spirit of God is dwelling on him, and that he represents, and in our text, he's going to send forth the Spirit. And in John, we read that destroy this temple, or to use the language from Exodus, destroy this tabernacle, and I will raise it up, because he himself would be the tabernacle or the temple, that the Spirit of God, and that he would be the place where you would find God. Right? Where did you go to find God in the Old Testament? If you find, I realize that could be qualified, but God would be found in the tabernacle. That's where the smoke and the glory and so forth, that's where you would find God. And now Jesus says, you want to find God? You want to find God today? That there's a new temple, that there's a new tabernacle, and that's in me. And that I am filled with the Spirit.
And part of what he's doing then in John chapter 14, we've spoken about, that he's going to send forth his Spirit, that he's promising that the Spirit is going to come, that he comes, if you will, as the renewal, you could say, of everything that came before, or the reconstituting of everything that came before, or the expectation of everything that came before. So now he is coming as the new temple, and the Spirit of God dwelling amongst and saying and declaring that if you want to know the Father, you have to know me. And as part of that, then, he's giving, if you will, a law by which they are to live. That is revealing the character of God in and through himself, so that they would know God and know God's will. And in John earlier, we said that if you believed Moses, you would believe me. That you can't believe that Old Testament and then not believe me. So Jesus then becomes the fulfillment of Israel, all that is hoped for and celebrated, and not only in what we said, but also then in the Passover lamb. He's about to die.
We've been talking, some of those who are at a prayer meeting, about the Jews and to what extent God will convert the Jews in history. And I'll just say now, for a Jew to believe in Jesus, or let me put it differently, to suggest that Jesus was against the law or an antinomian Jew would make a Jewish person think you are crazy. In other words, the Jewish Messiah was the fulfillment and the very living out and the proclamation of the law of God, not only to the Jews, but then to the nations. And to suggest anything less than that is to distort what's happening in our text and in the New Testament and in the Bible, or just the nature of the case. So yes, the Bible does sometimes speak negatively of the Jews and the law and their pseudo obedience. Let me give you one example. And I'm trying to make it so that as you read the Bible and you read certain things where it says, it seems like we don't have to obey here, that the law is important. Well, you actually have to understand the context as to what's going on here. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, you Gentiles, you know what you do? You suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then he lists out all of these evil things that they do. And then we find Romans chapter 2, and Paul says, but you're the ones with the law, but you're worse than them, because you do the very things that you're accusing them of doing. In other words, he's saying you're hypocrites. You are pointing at the Gentiles as so evil and wicked when you're doing things that you in fact accuse them of doing, and you have been given the law so that you're actually more culpable than them. Right? To much is given, much is required. So his point is not against, if you will, the law, but a distortion of the law, a misuse of the law, a failure to keep the law, actually, in one sense, right? And part of the Jewish problem and part of what's happening in the New Testament is that they are legalistic. You know what legalism is, right? That you add to the law. That you make more of, you instead of saying what the law says, you add to it and add to it and add to it and add to it. So they had all of these laws that were just complex and detailed and were actually burdensome. So let me give you a modern example of within Judaism, which is helpful, I think. And we've talked about this before, but not everybody will remember it. Is that for the Jew, somebody prayed in Sunday school or before Sunday school that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right? That
It was good for us that it was supposed to be restorative. But the Jews, in addition to doing things or like, you know, you can't open your refrigerator on Sunday, you know, or, well, for them, Saturday. But why can't you open your refrigerator on Saturday? It's not just that it's work. The light goes on. Whoever said that gets surprised, right? That they understood that your light, that you weren't allowed to have a light turn on, a fire on the Sabbath. Well, part of that discussion was there were long debates and discussions over how much toilet paper you could use on the Sabbath and how many pieces of toilet paper you could fold and use while using, while going to the bathroom. And my point now is to say that they took the law and distorted it in a manner that perverted its original use so that it no longer was a blessing. So if I'm writing to them, I'm writing to them critically about, quote, the law, which is different than saying, well, you cannot use the law unlawfully, let's just say. You have to be lawful in how you use the law. You have to use it in the right manner. So Jesus says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you want to think about the church today, or you want to think about our nation today and so forth, I think, well, let's just talk about the church, that there's a, I think it's really easy to love Jesus and all his kindness and all his sympathy and his compassion and so forth. And we're not against that. But my question for the people of God here today is, are you willing to obey him? Right? Is there any point in your life that you're actually willing to say, no, I'm not going to do this? Because Jesus wouldn't have me do this. Because Jesus has given me a law. Jesus has given me a word to live by, and I have to say no, whether it's my tongue, because I can misuse my tongue and say things that I shouldn't say with my tongue, or with respect to sexuality, or with respect to theft, or whatever the case may be. Is there any time that you would say, no, I won't do that. I'll give up my autonomy because Jesus is the Lord and Jesus is the giver of life, and that I'm willing to submit to him? And the reality is that if we're unwilling to submit to Jesus, right, if we're unwilling to submit to Jesus, we can't be considered faithful or orthodox followers of Jesus. And that's just a reality. That we have to say no. I'm not talking about perfection. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But you have to say yes to Jesus, and saying yes to Jesus then is to hear his words when he says that you would keep his commandments. And well, he goes on to say, with respect to the giving of the Spirit, he says, and he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. So even in the giving of the Spirit, part of the giving of the Spirit is that he was going to convict people of their sin. And the question would be, have you ever been convicted of any sin? So I want you to think about that. Be mindful of that. Let me make 3 points in light of our text here. We should remember that Jesus is coming to bring atonement or forgiveness of sins or the shedding of his own blood. So when I said you got to be careful with perfection, the point is not that you're perfect. The point is that as you sin and that as you fail, you come clean before Jesus and you nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is that what we sang, 459? One of those songs we sang. Jesus didn't only come to bring a law, he came to bring salvation and redemption for sinners.
So that's good news, but more than that, this is the point one that there's I'm looking to encourage you, is that in coming, he's saying that, you know what, I'm going to give you a helper. That's what we find in our text, that he's giving us a helper. My father, he will a helper that he may abide with you forever. That he's coming, that is, that he's giving his spirit. And so that we're, even as we hear a sermon or a challenge to be obedient to the Lord Jesus, that we say, not by my power and not by my strength. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by my power, nor not by my might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it's only when we do that and are reminded of that, that we find freedom. Where's my bulletin? Oh. In 1 John 5:3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The Bible says that. So the way that they're not burdensome is to say, look, I can't do this perfectly, but I'm going to rely on God, not by my strength, not by my power, but by the Spirit of God. And that we rest and we trust in him, even as we look to be faithful to him. Jesus said, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Even Jesus said as such, and we don't do these things in our own strength, but we're always saying, God, help me. Number two is that the law is good for you, and God is on our side. It is not arbitrary. He's not arbitrarily giving us laws and just to be mean to us, or just to take away all the fun in life. Yes? He's not a father who's just dreaming of new ways to take away your joy and your happiness. But he's saying, you know what? I want you to think about this. When you go to the side of the road and there are cars going both ways, it's best to stop and to look to your left and to look to your right, because if you continue to walk that way, you're going to get hurt and you're going to get killed. And when you think of God's law then as the way to live life, the way to find life, the way to find life in all its fullness and all its beauty, then you say, oh, I love thy law. There's a reason behind this, that God's not arbitrarily giving you commandments that somehow are then just onerous and burdensome. So it's very interesting to me. I got this book in the mail yesterday, The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. So not a believer, but there are more and more people who are saying, boy, in the 60s, people said, you know what? Free sex reigns. Do whatever you want to do. Take off all of those restrictions. Take away all of those commandments of your parents and your mother and so forth. Don't do this and make sure you do that and so forth. No, we should be sexually liberated. We should be free. No one should tell us what to do with our bodies, that there's just absolute freedom. And the reason I make reference to this book is that more and more people are saying that was a mistake, and they're saying that not even because they're believers or Christians, but they see that, well, maybe it's not so good for women to be put in such positions. And they bear the greater burden, if you will, of becoming pregnant, of dealing with children. Emotionally, they have a harder time of it. So she says, we need to re-erect the social guardrails that have been torn down. And in order to do that, we have to start by stating the obvious. Sex must be taken seriously. Men and women are different. Some desires are bad. Consent is not enough. Violence is not love. Loveless sex is not empowering. People are not products. Marriage is good. And above all, listen to your mother. The argument is that the playboys, the Hugh Hefners of the world, are the ones who came out the winner. They get whatever they want without any obligations. They come out, I'll put winners in quotes. And the women pay more. And then the last point is, We are living in an era in which the law of God is not given much attention, either by secularists or by Christians. The law, we assume, is a relic of the past, part of the history of Judeo-Christianity, to be sure, but of no binding relevance to the Christian life. We are living out in practice the antinomian heresy, that is, to be against the law. And I want to say, in our culture, freedom is the ability to do what we want. In the Bible, freedom is the ability to do what we should. In the Bible, freedom is the ability to do what you should. That's what freedom is. So Sproul, in that article that I referenced, then goes on to reference Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law as my meditation all the day. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Psalm 119, 131. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. So I want you to consider that. Consider that. Well, that's probably too soft of a way to say it. Jesus would have us think that way, right? Warning us against legalism, warning us against self-righteousness, warning us, yeah, all the qualifications. But when understood properly in light of Jesus and redemption in his blood, that we should love the commandments of God, that we should pant after them and look to learn them and to follow them. And that in that then do we find freedom, and that, yes, we are blessed. So let's commit that to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for the goodness of the Spirit at work in us. And bless us, we pray, as we look to be followers and consistent followers of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.